the consequences for sin, the payment for sin, our moral rebellion against God, it's death. It's your death. But the free gift of God is your eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord.
You're listening to Wonder Lake Bible Church, building mature followers of Jesus Christ. Find us online at wlbiblechurch.org. Now, here's Pastor Dan Cox with today's message.
You know, whether we are spiritually mature adults in the faith or we're babbling babes in the faith, we all give thanks and praise here today, don't we, for our Savior, for the Lord Jesus Christ. And I don't see my timer, so here it is, you're in luck. I was going to say, I couldn't find my timer for a minute to keep track of how long I've been speaking, but you're in luck, I just found it there, so that, yeah, I know, I heard that shoo. And I heard the sarcasm behind it as well, I want you to know that. All right, do we have any Black Friday shoppers? Anyone who wants to admit to being a Black Friday? Okay, we've got a few here. Well, as you know, of course, last Friday was Black Friday, and it's kind of the unofficial beginning of the Christmas season here in America. Whether it's online shopping or the old-fashioned brick-and-mortar shopping, it always offers wonderful deals, great deals on high-demand products. And, of course, with every Black Friday, what do we always have to see then? It's the usual television news video footage of people pummeling one another, trying to save 30% on a television set, right? We have all seen that. And it really is something. It's incredible the lengths that people will go to in order to get a good deal, isn't it? Well, I want to tell you that I have a really good deal to tell you about today. In fact, it's a pretty great deal. And guess what? For this great deal, you're not going to have to get up at 3 a.m., you don't have to wait in line outside in the cold, or you don't have to take a chance on having someone punch your lights out in order to get it. But it gets better, though, because what I have to offer you today won't cost you a dime. Now, I didn't say it wouldn't cost you anything. I said it wouldn't cost you a dime. It wouldn't cost you any money. But it will cost you something, as I have to be honest about that. But it won't be money. And I think, though, that you'll find that this item that I'm talking about is well worth the cost we're asked to pay for it. So today, then, as we begin our Christmas holiday celebration here, we're focusing this season here on celebrating your Savior. You know, He is the Savior, but He is also, through faith in Him, He is your Savior. And I hope that He is indeed your Savior. See, this great deal that I have to offer you today is your Savior, someone who will rescue you. A Savior is one who rescues, and He will rescue you from sin and death. And He won't cost you a penny. But there is a cost, because you will be commanded to lay down your life for Him. The cost of following Him is presenting our lives to Him in obedience to Him and service to Him. He will command you and me to turn away from sin and to turn in faith to Him to deliver us. He will call you to submit every part of yourself and your life to Him, to His Lordship. He will tell you to turn in faith to Him because you cannot save yourself no matter how hard you try. Has anyone here discovered how difficult it is to try to save yourself? You know, sometimes we try to save other people, and we don't have much luck with that. So we think, well, I'll try working on saving myself, and we discover we don't have much better luck there trying to save ourselves than either. But I can tell you one thing, though we may be able to improve our lives to one degree or another, but one thing we cannot do, we can never ever do, is to save ourselves from our worst enemies, which is sin and death. In fact, there is a quote here, I like this, by Max Lucado. He said this, he said, "If we could save ourselves, why would we need a Savior? Jesus didn't enter the world to help us save ourselves. He entered the world to save us from ourselves." It says, "As a Boy Scout, I learned a life-saving merit badge. I earned a life-saving merit badge. In fact, the only people I saved were other Boy Scouts who didn't need to be saved. And during training, I would rescue other trainees, and we took turns saving each other. But since we weren't really drowning, we resisted being rescued. "Stop kicking and let me save you," I'd say. See, it's impossible to save those who are trying to save themselves. Now, you might save yourself from a broken heart or going broke or running out of gas, but you're not good enough to save yourself from sin. You aren't strong enough to save yourself from death. You need a Savior. And because of Bethlehem, you have one. Now, I need to warn you, as I said, he doesn't cost a penny. But there is a cost. He will demand your all. He will demand your faith, your trust in him. And he calls us to lay down our lives before him in humble service. But I can also promise you that in return, you will get more, infinitely more, than you can ever even imagine. And that's the great deal I have to offer you today. And I hope no one got punched out waiting for it to hear about this here today. Well, we celebrate Christmas then as a celebration of good news of great joy. It's good news of great joy for all the people, as the angel told the shepherds. And all the people includes you here today. At Christmas, we celebrate the fact that God the Son of God, Jesus Christ, stepped into space and time, and he made himself human in order that he might save you from your greatest enemies, sin and death. So our Christmas season then, it's a time to solemnly reflect on your need for a Savior, a time to celebrate his first coming at Bethlehem, and to receive his gifts that he so graciously offers. It's a time to worship him, and it's a time to prepare then too for his second advent, his second coming. So Christmas is a celebration of good news of great joy. Boy, we could all use some good news today, couldn't we? I tell you, we turn on the televisions, we don't get a lot of good news on there, do we? So we love to hear good news. But as I always like to say, in order for us to really understand and appreciate the good news, we first must understand what? The bad news. The bad news. See, I have wonderful news. It's very good news. But there's bad news that we need to understand first so that we can understand the magnitude of the good news, that we have in a Savior. What is the bad news? Well, I would summarize it with this. Sin, understanding the fact that we live in a sinful world and we're sinful people. What is sin? Sin is it's moral rebellion against the law of God. We're moral outlaws. We think that we want to determine for ourselves what is right or wrong, what is good or bad. And sometimes the nature of sin is such, even when we know something is wrong and we know it's bad, we still do it anyway, right? We still want to do it anyway. So sin, then, is this moral rebellion against the law of God. And the Word of God, Scripture says that there's a cost or a payment or a penalty for that sin, and that sin is its death. The judgment for sin is death. And the fact is that you have sinned, and I have sinned. We all have sinned. And so given those facts, what does that tell us? Therefore, what? You will die. I will die. We will experience death. And that is the bad news, that we will experience death because of our sin. Now, as we hear that, as we think about death, before we look at our text, we need to understand that when death is spoken of in the Bible, it speaks of death on a couple of different ways. There is the physical death, the death of the body, but then it also speaks of a spiritual death, the death of our spirits. Physical death is separation of the spirit from the body. You know, sometimes it's a very slow process of physical death, isn't it? We can live a long life, but eventually the body will die. But the Bible tells us that's not the end of life or existence, though. But it's merely what? It's a separation, then, of the spirit from the body. Whereas spiritual death then is a different kind of separation. It is a separation of the spirit, our immaterial essence or being. It's a separation of the spirit from the life of God, a separation from God. And it is a judgment and a condemnation of God for our sin. This Bible teacher and pastor, Colin Smith, said this. He said, Jesus said, "Truly, truly, I say to you, whoever hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life. He does not come into judgment, but has passed from death to life." There Jesus is speaking of spiritual death, that when we believe in Jesus, we pass from spiritual death, a state of alienation and separation from the life of God. We pass from spiritual death to spiritual life, into the presence of God, no longer alienated under God's judgment or condemnation. So Colin Smith says this, he asks, what is death? Well, when you know what death is, then you will know what life is. We normally think about death as something that is pronounced by a doctor when the vital signs of life have ceased, when the heart no longer beats, the lungs no longer breathe, and the brain no longer sends its animating signals throughout the body. Then a person is pronounced dead. But the Bible speaks about death in another way. The first time death is mentioned in the Bible is in Genesis, where God says, "In the day that you eat of it," that is the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, "you shall surely die." So when our ancestors, Adam and Eve, when they ate of that fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, on that day they died. Now, wait a minute, they didn't drop dead physically, right? But they did begin a process of physical death. But on that day, they died spiritually. There was a separation of their spirits from the life of God, and they came under judgment. So Colin Smith goes on to say, Adam and Eve sinned. They disobeyed this command. But at the end of that day, when Adam sinned, his heart was still beating, his lungs were still breathing, and his brain was still sending animating signals throughout the body. So he didn't die? Or did he? Yes, he did. Because what happened on the day that Adam and Eve sinned, they came under the judgment and the condemnation of God. And that is what death is in the Bible. Yes, there's physical death, but there's spiritual death, which is the judgment and the condemnation of God for our sin. So when we think about death, physical death, spiritual death, I have to tell you, physical death has a pretty good track record, doesn't it? By the way, you're going to get some good news here too, but we need to understand the bad news, right? Think about it, physical death has a pretty good track record. Think about it, apart from the current living generation, it has claimed every person who ever lived, with the exception of two. Who were they? Enoch and Elijah. And by the way, it has been suggested, it's possible, I don't know that it's true, it's been suggested in the book of Revelation that speaks of two witnesses in the end times who will be martyred, that possibly one of those Elijah, maybe the other is Enoch. So perhaps even Elijah and Enoch, they escaped physical death long ago. Perhaps even they may physically die. But every person who has ever lived, with those exception of those two, has died. And should Jesus tarry, that is, delay his return, what percentage of the current living generation will experience physical death? What percentage would you say? 100%. So I'd say physical death has a pretty good track record, doesn't it? But did you know that spiritual death has an even better record than that? I mean, physical death, that's pretty impressive. Everyone but two. But spiritual death's record is even better. Because every person who has ever lived except one once was or now is spiritually dead. See, physical death was all but two. Spiritual death is all but one. Well, the all but two was, for physical death, was what? Enoch, Elijah. Who is the only one who has not died spiritually? Jesus, right? But even he became subject to death because of our sins, right? So in a manner, he experienced, he himself did not sin. He was not a sinner. He did not die. But he experienced the punishment and the judgment, the condemnation of God. So I'd say spiritual death has an even better track record, doesn't it? See, Adam and Eve, they died spiritually on the day they sinned. And since Adam, every person except one was or now is spiritually dead. They remain spiritually dead forever, then too, unless they are regenerated. The Bible says what? They are made alive. They are made spiritually alive. And that's something that God does by His power through the Holy Spirit. So every person who is spiritually dead, and that would be all of us at one time or another, will remain spiritually dead forever, cut off forever from the love and the goodness of God, unless we're regenerated, made alive, spiritually alive by the Holy Spirit. Now that's bad news, but you know what? But there's a worse news though. And the worst news is what the Bible says about the eternal destiny of those who are spiritually dead. That the book of Revelation refers to it as the second death. And the second death is the death that follows the first death, physical death. The second death is that condemnation, that eternal condemnation or judgment in a terrible place called hell, also called the lake of fire. That place is the awful final destination of all who reject Christ. And you know what? I want to tell you something. I don't like thinking about that. I don't like thinking about it. I don't like talking about it. I'd prefer not to. But here's the thing. This same Bible right here that tells me all about the wonderful good news of eternal life, of blessing, of joy, of hope in Christ, also tells me about the reality of the terrible judgment that awaits all who reject Christ. And that is awful news. Hell is the worst news imaginable. And see, that is the bad news. But I told you we were here today to celebrate good news. So in light of that then, I want you to know that this good news begins with two simple words. In fact, they're my favorite two-word phrase in all of the Bible. And those two words are?
But God.
But God. But God. See, that's the bad news. Physical death, spiritual death, the second death, eternal judgment. But God. See, those two words pack a powerful punch of good news. See, God has done something amazing so that you and I don't have to face the awful reality of hell, the second death. He has sent us a Savior. So now here as we begin our series, our Christmas series, we celebrate by reflecting on the truth of why we need a Savior, why you need a Savior. We'll be looking in the book of Romans chapter 5 and in chapter 6. And there we will see that the consequences for sin, the payment for sin, our moral rebellion against God, it's death. It's your death. But the free gift of God is your eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. So before we look at that passage there in Romans 5, a little context here. The book of Romans was written by the Apostle Paul, and it is a masterful presentation of the gospel. The gospel means good news. And Paul tells us that the gospel is the power of God for salvation. For whom? For all who believe. It is the power of God for salvation. The major theme of the book is God's righteousness, His holiness, His moral and spiritual perfection. But God's righteousness, though, condemns sinful human beings, but His love, His mercy, His grace has provided justification, that is, that can make us right with Him through faith in Christ. And by the power of the Holy Spirit, then, the believer can live a righteous life which is pleasing to God and live in the hope of the final triumph of righteousness through Christ. And here in Romans chapter 5, then, Paul is explaining how sinful people, and who are sinful people? That would be most of us in here. Now that would be all of us in here, right? All of us in here. That through faith in Christ, sinful people, all of us in here then, that we can have our sins forgiven and we can be justified. That is, that we can be made right with God, declared righteous and holy and perfect in God's sight through our union with Christ. Not through our efforts to do better, to be better, but through the perfect life of Christ lived for us. See, we were enemies of God under eternal condemnation. But God has demonstrated his love for us, and that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us, that we might have eternal life in his name. Scripture tells us that the first man, Adam, brought death and condemnation to us all. But the second Adam, Christ, brought life and eternal blessing for all who believe. So let's look at Romans chapter 5. Romans chapter 5, starting in verse 12. It says, therefore, just as sin came into the world through one man, and death through sin, and so death spread to all men because all sinned. For sin indeed was in the world before the law was given, but sin is not counted where there is no law. Yet death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over those whose sinning was not like the transgression of Adam, who was a type of the one who was to come. But the free gift is not like the trespass. For if many died through one man's trespass, much more have the grace of God and the free gift by the grace of that one man, Jesus Christ, abounded for many. And the free gift is not like the result of that one man's sin. For the judgment following one trespass brought condemnation. But the free gift following many trespasses brought justification. For if, because of one man's trespass, death reigned through that one man, much more will those who receive the abundance of grace and the free gift of righteousness reign in life through the one man, Jesus Christ. Therefore, as one trespass led to condemnation for all men, so one act of righteousness leads to justification and life for all men. For as by the one man's disobedience the many were made sinners, so by the one man's obedience the many will be made righteous. Now the law came to increase the trespass, but where sin increased, grace abounded all the more, so that as sin reigned in death, grace also might reign through righteousness, leading to eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. In this passage here, we want to look at two legacies of one man, the first man, Adam, and then the legacy of another man, the second Adam. See, in this first man, Adam, then, he represented all of us. And he sinned against God. And through him, we all were corrupted and fell into sin. Sin came into the world through that one man, Adam. And sin brought death. It brought physical and spiritual death. And death spread then to all people because all people have sinned. It's been said that all people now then were sinners by nature and by practice. See, we stand, again, here's the bad news, we stand condemned before God because of our sin. And when we say we are sinners, it means by our nature we are. It's what we do. And we are by practice. If anyone says, well, I don't have a sinful nature, well, I'm going to follow you for a few days and we'll see about that. Actually, probably I don't even need to follow you for a day. And actually, you can return the favor. You can follow me for a day and you can find out whether or not I have a sinful nature, whether I ever sin. Spoiler alert, I do have a sinful nature and I do sin. So there you are. But all of us are sinners by nature and by practice. And every day, people choose to sin, don't they? So sin has been in the world since Adam and Eve first sinned. And when the law of God came through Moses, it convicted us of the truth about our sin, but it also demonstrated our need for a Savior. And death reigned supreme from Adam until Moses. And even though the law of God was not given until Moses, people still were sinners, and they still violated the law of God that was written on their hearts and in their conscience. But then when the law of Moses came, it became even more clear just how sinful we really are. In fact, the Bible tells us there's something about the law of God, what God says is right and holy. He says, do this or don't do that. There is no power in that law to enable us to do the right or to not do the wrong, is there? In fact, a funny thing kind of happens to us is that when we know something is wrong, what do we tend to do? We want all the more to do it, right? That's the sinful nature that wants to do that. So there's no power in the law then to save us. See, the law of Moses, it shows us the truth about God's righteousness. And it shows us the truth about our own unrighteousness, our sinfulness. But it has no power to save us. In fact, all it can do is condemn us and show us even more the need that we have for a Savior. And that is the legacy of the first Adam. Bad news. But the good news is the legacy of the second Adam, Christ. See, you need a powerful Savior. I need a powerful Savior. The law can't save us. So what the law could not do, God did for us in His Son, Jesus Christ. He sent us a Savior in the Son of God, the Lord Jesus Christ. And Jesus here, He is the gift, the free gift of God for salvation, deliverance from sin and death for anyone, for all who will believe. See, the many died through the sin of Adam, but many were made alive through Christ, through all who believe in Him. Adam's sin brought condemnation, but Jesus is the gift of God that brought justification, or being made right with Him, being declared righteous and holy. Death and condemnation reigned through Adam, but life and justification reigned through Christ. One act of sin brought death to all, but one act of righteousness, Christ's life, Christ's sacrifice on the cross, brought life to all who believe. Adam's disobedience made the many sinners, but Christ's obedience made the many righteous. So the law served to increase sin, but through Christ, the grace of God increases all the more. The first Adam left a legacy, as did Christ, the second Adam, two very different legacies. The first legacy is sin, it's bondage to sin, condemnation, eternal death. But Christ brought justification, being declared righteous or just in His sight, freedom from sin, sanctification, the process of growing in righteousness, leading to eternal life rather than eternal death. So two men, two very different legacies. So in Christ, then, is our hope, is grace, that even as we sin, His grace increases all the more. Now, some might think, wow, if we now have forgiveness in Christ, and if His grace is greater than my sin, well, I guess then I can go on sinning, and God's grace will abound even more. Nobody would think like that, right? Nobody here would think like that, right? No, but we can do that, don't we? And Paul knew that. The Apostle Paul knew that. And so to those who would say, well, let us sin even more that grace might abound, what did he say? May it never be. May it never be. Goes on then in Romans 6, verse 15 to say this. What then? Are we to sin because we're not under law but under grace? By no means. Do you not know that if you present yourselves to anyone as obedient slaves, you are slaves of the one whom you obey, either of sin, which leads to death, or of obedience, which leads to righteousness? But thanks be to God that you who were once slaves of sin have become obedient from the heart to the standard of teaching to which you were committed, and having been set free from sin, have become slaves of righteousness. I am speaking in human terms because of your natural limitations, for just as you once presented your members as slaves to impurity and to lawlessness, leading to more lawlessness, so now present your members as slaves to righteousness, leading to sanctification. And here's a great question he asks. He says, for when you were slaves of sin, you were free in regard to righteousness. Here's the question. But what fruit Or what gain were you getting at that time from the things of which you are now ashamed? For the end of those things is death. But now that you have been set free from sin and have become slaves of God, the fruit you get leads to sanctification and its end, eternal life. For the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. So we are either slaves of sin or slaves of righteousness. When we present ourselves to sin, we become slaves to it. But when we present ourselves to righteousness, we become slaves to righteousness. Presenting ourselves to sin results in greater and greater sin or lawlessness, and with that comes shame and death. But through Christ, we've been set free from slavery to sin. And as we present ourselves to Christ and to righteousness, the fruit of that, the result of our obedience, is sanctification or growth and righteousness and eternal life. The wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. So we can be slaves to sin or slaves of righteousness. And the truth is, you got to serve somebody, right? And you remember the old Bob Dylan song, right? You got to serve somebody. Said what? And I won't do my Bob Dylan impression for you and that, but is that all right? Okay, I will. It might be the devil or it might be the Lord, but you got to serve somebody. That was a terrible impression, wasn't it? So there it is. So it might be the devil or it might be the Lord, but you got to serve somebody, right? We serve sin or we serve righteousness. Those are two very different lives. Slaves of sin is lawlessness, shame, death. Slaves of righteousness is freedom, sanctification, eternal life. Two very different lives. Two different legacies, two different lives. So what do you want me to do with that? Well, I want to take us back where we started and remind us why you need a Savior. Why I need a Savior. The reason I need a Savior, the reason you need a Savior, is because of our sin and the judgment and the condemnation for our sin. But God has done something about it. See, the consequences for sin, your moral rebellion against God, is your death. You know, it's easy to read that and just think of that in general terms. But think about that for a minute. Put your own name in that. Say, the consequences for say your name, sin, is, say your name's death, your death. But the good news is this, and put your name in this, but the free gift of God is, say your name, is your eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. See, that's why we need a Savior. So I would just ask you then, have you admitted your need for a Savior? I think many of us have. But have you admitted your need for a Savior? Have you turned away from sin? The Bible calls that repentance, turning away from sin and turning to Christ, turning to His grace, His forgiveness. Then have you trusted in Him? Faith, putting your full trust and confidence in Him to deliver you from the penalty of your sin, to declare you holy and righteous in His sight, and give you the gift of eternal life that's all received by faith. There is no monetary cost, but there is a cost, though. What is that cost? We have to admit our sin, our need. We have to turn from sin and turn to Him, place our faith in Him. And then He's the boss, isn't He? He's the Lord. He demands our lives, our all. But what do we get in return? More than we can ever imagine. Freedom from sin, freedom from condemnation, eternal death, and the gift of life, eternal life, and blessings beyond anything we can even imagine. I would say that's a pretty good deal, far better than anything you'll find on a Black Friday special. But isn't it interesting, this blessing that comes to us, that we have in Christ, this great deal? We have this because of one particular Black Friday about 2,000 years ago, don't we? That Friday when He gave His life on the cross for us. And then, of course, that wondrous Sunday when he rose again. So we give thanks for that. We give thanks for him. So as you celebrate Christmas here this year, let's remember what it's really about. It's about our Savior and celebrating him. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for our eternal hope in Jesus Christ. Thank you, Lord, that you didn't leave us in our sin, but that you sent a Savior for us to rescue us, deliver us from judgment, from eternal condemnation. As we turn from sin and we place our faith in him, you forgive us, you declare us righteous, you give us the gift of eternal life, and then you call us, Lord, to follow you, to submit to you, to submit, Lord, to your direction and your teaching, to become your disciple, your student, as we learn from you how then we ought to live in such a way, Lord, that honors you and pleases you and results in life, abundant life now, eternal life forever. We thank you, Lord, for that. May we celebrate this Christmas season, always remembering what it's really about, which is our Savior, the birth of our Savior. We give thanks for all. In his name we pray. Amen.
Thanks for listening to today's message. For more information about Wonder Lake Bible Church, visit wlbiblechurch.org.